We're from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station, up the hill. And we are situated beside Thornwood Primary School. And we would bid you all a warm welcome to come to our services. We meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, at 11 a.m. and again at 6:30 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting Wednesday at 7:30. And we're delighted if you come along. But in the form of a preview, we want this afternoon to introduce to you the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Christianity is nothing without Christ. He is the head of the church. And if there was no Christ, there would be no Christianity. And if there was no Christ, there would be no gospel to proclaim. And maybe the first question you're asking the minister this afternoon is, what is the gospel? Why do I need to hear about the gospel? What's so special about it? Indeed, is there anything special about the gospel? Is there anything special about Christianity? Is Christianity not just one of many religions? And are not all the other religions just the same? Well, there are a lot of questions there. But the essence of Christianity is Christ. And what makes Christianity so unique is the fact that Christ is the eternally begotten Son of God. We know that He came to this world and He became like us. He took upon Himself a body and a reasonable soul, so that He became just like any other man. But what makes Christ unique is that He is the Son of God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. This is what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and to verse 17, talking about Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now, there is a lot of information in these verses, but what it does say to us is that the Son of God is the Creator. The Son of God, He is the Creator. He's the one who has brought into being everything that we see all around us. Many people say today they do not believe in God. They say there is no God. Yet creation preaches a sermon to us every day. Every day we get up, every day we open our eyes, we look at creation. And we see something of the handiwork of God. Well, that handiwork belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was there right at the very beginning of the world. And He is the one who has brought all things into being at a word and at a command. John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say? "In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That is telling us there that Christ, the Son of God, had no beginning. And when the world was brought into being, He was there. And He was the one who brought this world into being. He is the Creator. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is absolutely unique. No other individual can claim this. No other religion can claim that the head of their religion is the one who created the heavens and the earth. Now we know there are people who say that this world created itself by some big bang so many millions or billions of years ago. But truly, friends, if you consider that statement for a moment, if you consider what they say, it truly is ridiculous. Everything that you have has been designed and created. Your clothes, your home, all your possessions, your televisions and your computers, your smartphones and everything that you have, everything that you go to buy, it all has to be designed and someone must create it. To think that this world and this universe, which is ordered, which is complex, simply came into being as a result of some great bang, bringing all things into being millions or billions of years ago, is quite frankly ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. The creation demands a creator. Everything you have, even the most simplest of things that you have, has been created. And therefore, friends, we must recognize that this world is not an accident. This world has been created by the Son of God Himself. The Bible says, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for all things were created by Thee and for Thee." It is for God's glory, and creation reveals something of God's glory. These birds in front of us here, they show us something of the handiwork of God. Every human being is made in the image of God. That's what makes you so unique and so special. That's what we find when we go to look at our DNA. Every one of us has DNA, and all our DNA is different. We are unique. We are not a result of an accident. We have been planned, we have been designed, and we have a purpose in life. And you may well ask the minister, what is the purpose in life? Many people think the purpose in life is to simply to enjoy life, to eat, to drink, to be merry, to enjoy your life as best as you can. Because when life is over, it is all over, they say. There is no life after death. But the Bible tells us something else. Our shorter catechism will tell us there is a great purpose in life. There's a purpose in your life, in my life. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's your purpose in life. You have been created for God's glory. And that's the purpose in God, in your life. So many people today are depressed for various reasons. But friends, we must realize that no matter our circumstances and our situations, we have been created that we might glorify and magnify our great God. You may well ask me, minister, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why did the Son of God leave the realms of glory And why did he come to this barren, sin-cursed world? Why did he leave the peace and the blessedness and the felicity of heaven to come to this world? Well, friends, the answer is simple. He came to save. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus came on a mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And maybe you're saying to yourself this afternoon, Minister, I don't feel lost. How can it possibly be that the Lord Jesus has come to save lost people? Because I don't feel that I'm lost in any sense. I have everything this world can give me. I'm healthy. I'm relatively wealthy. I've got a spouse. I've got children. I've got a home. I've got a job. I've got possessions. I've got money. I've got everything. Why do I need to be saved? Friends, the Bible tells us in many places that we need to be saved from our sins. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from our sins. What is sin? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. What does that mean? Well, sin is to break God's law or not to fulfill God's law. And God has given us a law. He has given us the Ten Commandments. And we would say, friends, if people began to obey the Ten Commandments, life would be transformed. It would be transformed. The life of the individual, the life of the family, the life of the community, the life of the nation would be transformed. God has given us this law, the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. The third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth, honor thy mother and thy father, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The sixth, thou shalt not kill. The seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eight, thou shalt not steal. Nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. 10, thou shalt not covet. And these commandments, friends, cover every area and aspect of our lives. And God has given us this law in order that we might live to please Him. But here is the problem. Here is the problem with you and I. We have never obeyed God's law. Never. We cannot. That's not an excuse. That's a fact. But we have broken God's law. We have broken every one of God's law. We are required to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. That's how Jesus summed up keeping the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The reality is, friends, we've never done that. Never. Never kept the Ten Commandments. And James says in James chapter 2 in the New Testament, that if we break one commandment, we have broken them all. And therefore, as far as God is concerned, we are lawbreakers. We are covenant breakers. We have broken the law, the covenant that God has given us to keep. And that is why we need a Savior. We need someone to save us from our sins. We need someone to be punished in our room and in our place And that's why Jesus came. John the Baptist, he knew why Jesus came. He saw Jesus coming, and Jesus was going to come to be baptized by him. And what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He knew about the person of Christ. He knew about the work of Christ. He knew why he came. He came to offer up himself as a sacrifice in order that divine justice might be satisfied. That's what he did. And here, friends, is the very heart and the very essence of the Christian gospel. What is it? It is that Jesus came to save sinners, and in order to save sinners, he had to be punished in their place. And those who believe upon the Lord Jesus, they receive his righteousness. It is a wonder. It is beyond our comprehension that God would devise such a way of redemption, that God would be able to plan such a way of salvation. But it was God that did it. God saw our need. God saw our plight. God saw us lost and perishing and in this world without any hope. And God was the one who sent the Lord Jesus to suffer and to die. You may well know the well-known verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. There you have the gospel in a nutshell. We have broken God's law. What has he done? Has he cast off mankind totally and completely? No. He has done something about it. He has provided a Savior. He has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he has come and he has suffered and died in the room and place of sinners. And friends, here is the gospel invitation. Here is the gospel offer. If you will but come and believe upon the Lord Jesus, you will have your sins forgiven. Yes, you will have your sins forgiven. And you will receive the gift of eternal life. And you can know the joy of being reconciled to God. You can know that today. You can know that in the gospel today. No wonder, friends, we don't keep this message to ourselves. No wonder we leave the church building and leave our pulpits and come out into the street and to tell perishing men and women about a way to be saved, a way to be reconciled to God, a way to have all your sins forgiven. Don't go to the priest. Don't go to the minister. Don't go to the elder. Don't go to the archdeacon or the archbishop or the pope or Muhammad or anyone else. They cannot save. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. Only Jesus can give you that new life. He alone can do that. That's why he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No one will be in glory. No one will be in heaven. No one will see the Father unless they come through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he is so unique. That is why. It doesn't matter what religion you're following or what religious leader you're following. It doesn't matter how devout you may be. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church or to your religion or to charity. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. It doesn't matter about these things. None of these things will get you to heaven. The Bible tells us that all our righteous deeds are but filthy rags. All our good works are but filthy rags in the sight of God. He will only accept those who are in Christ. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's why it says in another place, in Timothy, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life for ransom for all, to be testified in due time. There's only one God, friends. There may be many religions, but there's only one God, and there's only one way to be right with that God. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to be at peace with God even now, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You will know the early church, the 12 apostles and those who were with them, when they went about preaching the gospel, they had no money, they had no influence, no power, no churches, no property. They were outcasts. But when they went out and preached the gospel of Jesus and Him crucified, multitudes were saved. And the message they proclaimed was, for salvation is found in none other, for there is no other name under heaven among men whereby they must be saved. They went forth and they preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only hope we have, friends. Now, many people think that this is foolishness, to think that we have to believe upon someone who was crucified as a criminal on Calvary's tree, who was humiliated, who was a desperate, who was in a desperate plight. Surely you don't expect me to believe upon that one who was crucified, who had a crown of thorns upon his head, and who had nails through his hands and feet. Yes, friends, that is the gospel. That's the gospel according to the Bible. That's the gospel according to God. That's the gospel that He honors. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's the only hope we have. The only way that we can be reconciled to God, the only way that your sins can be forgiven, is to be found believing upon the Lord Jesus. As you pass by, then you might say to me, but minister, I do believe upon the Lord Jesus, but you seem to be a wee bit extreme. But I want to ask you a question. If you say you believe upon the Lord Jesus, what does that mean to you? I believe in Julius Caesar. I believe in the Roman Emperor. I believe in many things, but it doesn't change my life. The devil, friends, he believes upon the Lord Jesus. The devil is a better theologian than the minister. The devil knows the Bible better than the minister. And he believes upon the Lord Jesus. But he trembles. Why does he tremble? He trembles because he knows he's not saved by simply believing upon the Lord Jesus. And many people will believe upon Jesus. They will believe He was an historical figure. They will believe that He performed many wonderful miracles. They will believe that His teaching was wonderful. They will believe He went to the cross. They will believe that He suffered and died. They will also believe that He rose again. But to believe in Jesus in a biblical sense
requires something more. It's something more than head knowledge. It's something more than biblical knowledge. What is it? To believe upon the Lord Jesus is to trust upon Him. It is to believe that He has suffered and died on Calvary's tree in order that your sins might be forgiven. It is to cast aside all hope of being saved unless Jesus saves you. It is to rely upon Him, upon His finished work, upon His person, upon who He is, the eternally begotten Son of God. That one who is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. We're here this afternoon again from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing, and we meet on the Lord's Day, that Sunday, 11 a.m., and again at 6:30 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting at 7:30 on Wednesday. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill, you'll pass Thornwood Primary School, and then you'll come to our church building. And we do extend a warm welcome to you all, that you might come and hear something more about Jesus and about what He's done for mankind. This is the very sum and the substance of our religion. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach the Son of God who became the Son of Man in order that He might save. This is what Paul writes in the Philippians concerning the Lord Jesus. He says of Christ, quote, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." These verses are telling us about the humiliation and the condescension of the Son of God. The Son of God, who was worshipped and adored in glory, whose every wish and every command was obeyed, came to this world and took upon Him the form of a servant. And He humbled Himself so that He served others. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for all. And He became obedient even unto death. And as it says here, even the death of the cross. Do you know, if you were a Roman and if you had committed a capital crime, you could not be crucified. They would not crucify Roman citizens. It was considered to be too disgraceful to crucify a Roman. But the Lord Jesus, who was a Jew, He was crucified, nailed to a cross, nails through His hands and feet, and a crown of thorns upon His head. And He was spat upon. He was ridiculed. He was reviled. He was hated. He was despised. Yet the biblical record is clear that He went about doing good. No one could find a fault with the Lord Jesus. Christ was sinless. Christ was perfect. No one in this world is ever perfect. Christ was. Yet they hated him. And they crucified him. And that terrible deed, friends, was God's master plan in order to save mankind. You see, when he was being punished on the cross, God was punishing him. Christ was offering up his life as a sacrifice, as a perfect sacrifice, in order to satisfy the just demands of God's law. You see, Christ was a substitute. He was there in the place of mankind, and mankind had broken God's law. And the penalty for breaking God's law is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And because Jesus was there as a substitute for mankind, he had to suffer and he had to die the death that mankind should have suffered. And he did die. And he was taken off the cross. And he was put in a borrowed tomb. And there he was there on the Friday night, the Saturday night. But on Sunday morning he arose. His time on the grave had come to a close. He arose. And he arose would tell us that his work was found acceptable. His work of atonement, his work of a substitute, his work of being punished in our room and place was found acceptable. And on the third day he rose. And he was seen on many occasions by the disciples. And you know, the disciples were told beforehand that he would be crucified and that he would rise again. And they didn't believe him. They did not believe him. And even when they heard about the resurrection, and when some of them saw him, the others did not believe. But eventually, all of them saw Jesus with their own eyes, and they believed. They were absolutely convinced that the one who came down from the cross dead and who was buried in that sealed tomb, rose again. And on one occasion, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that over 500 people saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion. 500 people. That was no illusion. You cannot delude 500 people at once, and they all saw him. And therefore, friends, when we preach to you Christ and him crucified, we are preaching a Savior who is alive, a Savior who has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We don't worship someone who's in a manger or a crib. And we don't worship someone who's on the cross. You see these crucifixes with Christ on the cross. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is not on a cross, and neither is he in the grave. The Lord Jesus has risen, and he's in heaven. And this same Lord Jesus that returned to heaven, we are told he will return in like manner. He will come back. And that's the day we're looking forward to. And Paul goes on to talk about this in some sense. In that verses in Philippians chapter 2, I read the earlier ones. Well, the verses afterwards, they say, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we're out in the open air, and as we are seeking to preach the gospel, you see various reactions. You see people shaking their heads. Sometimes you can look at their faces, and although they don't say anything, you can read what's going through their minds. They're thinking this is mad. They're thinking the minister's off his head. He has lost his marbles. That's what they're thinking. And they're shaking their heads in disbelief. Well, these verses tell us, friends, that one day the Lord Jesus will return. And every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. What does that mean? It means that every single one of us will come before Christ, and either by grace or we will be compelled, we will bow before Him and we will acknowledge that He is Lord. You know, there are many people today who are telling us we need to bow. Black lives matter. Well, of course, black lives matter. So do all lives matter. Every life is important. Every life is sacred. Every life is special. Every life has been created by God. But friends, we should only bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day you will. One day you will. The Bible tells us, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, even those that pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That day will come. The Lord Jesus, the moment that He rose from the grave, He entered into His estate of exaltation. He entered into His estate of exaltation. And that day will be completed when He returns in glory. Are you ready for that day? I don't know when it will be. All I know is it will be. It's in the Bible. It's in God's Word. And God's Word is true. Not one word of the Lord will fall to the ground. Many things that have been prophesied in the Old Testament have come to pass. I could think of one right in the top of my head from Psalm 22, a psalm written by King David. It begins, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know what? The Lord Jesus used these very words when He was on the cross. 1,000 years afterwards, He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it was prophesied in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, some 600 years before Christ, that the Messiah would come and that He would suffer and that He would die. You only have to read the latter part of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, and there it outlines what would happen to the Messiah, how He would be like a sheep led to the slaughter, and so on. That's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. Yet, it was written some 600 years before He came. Many people today will dismiss the Bible. They'll say it's an old book, it's out of date. That's not true. The Bible is bang up to date. It is very contemporary. It deals with the the problems that we face today. You just have to look at the Ten Commandments. They deal with the issues that are current and topical today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a very topical subject, is it not? It's found in the Bible. How many years ago was it written? It was written way back in Exodus chapter 20. I think it's verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Telling us that all sexual activity is to take place in marriage and not out with marriage. What do we find today? We're awash with fornication, adultery, incest, all kinds of sexual perversion. But here the Word of God, written thousands of years ago, is very contemporary and bang up to date. It addresses a very, very hot topical subject. And it can be said for all the other commandments, and indeed for the book of God. Because God's Word is a living Word. And we would urge you, friends, to take up the Bible, read it for yourselves. And what you will find as you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, Christ is the very center of the Bible. The Old Testament prepares the way for the coming of Christ. The New Testament announces the coming of Christ. And the epistles tell us about the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why then did the Lord Jesus come? He came to save. He came to lay down His life in order that we might have new life. And I want to impress upon you as I draw my time to a close that today is the day of salvation. Today is the time and the opportunity to close in with Christ and to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You might say to yourself as you walk about here or as you sit down and relax, you might say, I've heard the preacher, I've heard him talk about the Lord Jesus, and yes, there's a bit of truth in what he's saying, but I'll consider it. I've got many years left in my life, and when I come near the end of my days, then maybe I'll consider Christ and His claims. What does the Word of God say to you this afternoon? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do not think you have tomorrow. Do not think you have tonight. It's no accident that you have heard something about Christ today. Who knows? Maybe this is the last time you'll hear anything of Christ. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the time. Now's the opportunity. You don't need a minister. You need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious promise. Oh, but minister, I'm a drunkard. I'm a thief. I'm an adulterer. I've done many, many things. I've lived a shameful life. Is there any hope for me? You must come just the way you are. Come, repent, believe the gospel, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. All you have to abandon is your sins and call upon His name and He will receive you. He never turned anyone away. You go through the gospel records, look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What will you find? All who came to Christ genuinely were received. He never turned any away. Even the thief on the cross, who was about to die and perish, he received a wonderful assurance from Christ. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Therefore, friends, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the opportunity. Life is short. Life is brief. Life is uncertain. It is but a vapor, James tells us. You've seen the vapor, no doubt. You've seen the kettle boil. You've seen the steam come out of the spout. Up it goes, it rises, and then it disappears. So it is with your life. Here today and gone tomorrow. That's why we're told, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. How many of us think we're going to live forever? We're not. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And how will you stand? How will you fare in that day? The only way to get away in that day is to have a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word to you this afternoon.